Thank you. Thank you so much, Brother Alquist. We love you and appreciate you and the ministry here so very much. And, you know, what he has just told you is all the more reason why, you know, we try to get the sword into the hands of every preacher boy and everybody that we can, because people are vulnerable. They're vulnerable. A lot of clamoring voices. And, you know, sometimes people, they don't do the right things because nobody feeds them the right information. And so, you know, it's just important that we get the right stuff, the right input. You know, there's a direct connection between input and output. And you've just heard a testimony to that effect, and some of the rest of us could testify likewise. It's been a joy to be here again, and a joy to be here. Had myself a time, and enjoyed the afternoon today, and certainly last night. And you know, I told Brother Arthur, I said, as great as the things as he gave us tonight, I loved that line when he said, "Hey, I didn't come to hear you; you came to hear me." I wrote that down. That's probably coming to a conference somewhere else. First time I get a chance to use that, I'll do it. Brother Arthur's a dear friend. He and I preach together a good bit throughout the year and have the privilege to preach in his church on a regular basis. And he's got a great church in Atlanta and down south of town, Jonesboro. And you get to Atlanta, you know, there's two or three things there. The Jimmy Carter Library is there. And sometime you're going through there and you got 5 extra minutes, you ought to go by there. But the other reason to go to Atlanta is the Harvest Baptist Tabernacle, where Brother Joe is the pastor. And you'll love being there. And we hope you'll come to see us. You come down to the Nashville area, be sure to come to the Sword of the Lord and take a tour. We have people come almost every day of the year. People come from all over the world. When Dr. John started the paper in 1934, he was just trying to have some impact in his local area. And honestly, he had no idea at that point that the paper was going to become something of worldwide circulation. And every day of the year, and of course today with email and all that stuff, we hear from people from everywhere. And we're grateful for that, the influence of it, and we just try to keep hammering on the right things to be sure that we help everybody that we can. But anyway, it's a delight to have been here, and I'm grateful for it. Brother Joe and I'll leave early in the morning and go back over to the Cleveland airport and fly home from there. I want you to turn your Bible tonight to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, the men who sang just now, the pulpit echoes, do such a great job. And in fact, we've had them at the National Sword Conference a couple of times and look forward to having them again sometime in the future. And when they sang tonight, they had no idea. They had no idea what I was about to do. But had we collaborated, it could not have been better placed than what you did just a minute ago. Matthew chapter 12, and I begin reading at the top of the chapter. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered, and began to pluck, there's your word, Brother Joe, to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, "Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." But he said unto them, "Have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. Look just a little deeper into the chapter to verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, because of the emphasis that I placed in the reading, you've already picked up on the verses. Verse number 6 says, But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Verse number 41 says, And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. And verse 42 says, And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now to say that something is greater than the temple is a mouthful. I've been through some great edifices, as you probably have. As I think about some of them, I think about touring the Biltmore in Asheville, North Carolina, which is a mansion beyond articulation in terms of the majesticness of it. I think about the Hearst Castle in California. I think about the Neuschwanstein Castle in Germany and others that I've seen and been in and toured, and all of them, and yet I think I'm well on track to say that none of them compare favorably to the temple that was built in Jerusalem. The Neuschwanstein Castle, I remember one bedroom that has all of the craftsmanship, hand-carved things that I was told that several craftsmen spent 4 years of their life in that one room. But whenever you think about and read the description of the temple and all of the gold and the silver and all of the things that were done, it was a fabulous place. And yet the Bible says here in this passage that one greater than the temple is here. The temple built in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah was there for the national worship of God so that the nation had a place that they could call their own for the worship of God. In the Old Testament, it is sometimes called Beth Yahweh, or the house of God, sometimes called Beth Elohim, the house of the Lord. But this is the place, the temple. That word temple means sacred or holy place. King David planned the first temple, but his son Solomon actually built it. There are three historic temples there. The first one called the Solomonic Temple. The second one, the Zerubbabel Temple, and variously called Herod's Temple, because later Herod would enlarge it and expand it. And so however you count it, whether two or three. And to this day, there's a little portion of it still available for you to see. When you go to Jerusalem, what's called the Western Wall of the temple is there. It's, I don't know, maybe 30 feet high. And maybe 100 or 120 feet of it in width. And every crack in that wall has hundreds of prayer requests. The Jews come there and stay there and pray there and put prayer requests in that wall. But that wall is all that is left of the temple. Now, obviously, the site is huge historically, and it's huge religiously, but the Bible says that here is somebody that is greater than the temple. Now, the reason for that is the place of worship is not the priority. The temple is a fabulous palace, but it's only a tool. The place is temporary, but the God who is worshiped there is eternal. You know, we miscalculate things sometimes, and misunderstandings result from that. Verse 7, being a case in point, Jesus said, "But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Misunderstandings, miscalculations, sometimes there. The Bible makes very clear here in verse 8, the Lord himself is the Lord. He is the Lord of all. Now, following the Lord will not be the same as us just falling down with awe in relation to the temple. The temple is a very rich sight. It is a place fabulous indeed. But what we're learning here is that Jesus towers above the temple. It's not the shrine that is important, but it is the Savior that we are to give attention to. Now, when we get to the second one of these, the second one says that, behold, a greater than Jonah is here. These rascals, you know, they came and they're saying, "Now, Lord, you know, we'd pay attention here if you would just show us a sign." The Pharisees and scribes, you know, they're posturing and, you know, obviously they're intellectual and they know everything. And so it's like they're saying to the Lord, now look, you know, you're going to have to impress us. And if we pay any attention at all, there has to be a sign. And Jesus said what ought to be said to every sign seeker. It's an evil and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. And he said, "There shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he says, "Behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Now, we all know the story of Jonah. I mean, what a miracle of deliverance. Here, Jonah, running from God, rebellious, 3 days and three nights in the Gastro International Hotel. And finally responding to the Lord, finally giving himself to the Lord. And he hits the ground running and goes over to Nineveh, that city that is despised by the Jews and despised by Jonah. In fact, I read the book of Jonah over and over again, and I'm not convinced Jonah ever really got on page with God. When God said to him, "You tell them 40 days and they're done," I think Jonah was delighted to go over and tell them that their number was up. Now, very frankly, the Ninevites had earned that. They had been such a bunch of hard, reckless, ruthless individuals. They had earned that by their hostility. But Jonah went over, gave the message of God, and much to his surprise, they got right with God, from the king, from the palace, down to the folks in the back alley. Tens of thousands of people got right with God. You and I would say, "Great, great," but Jonah knew he was going to go back home and face his buddies. The Jews, they're hearing the Ninevites have gotten right with God, and Jonah would have to say, "Yeah, and I was the preacher in that meeting." And he knew that his Jewish buddies were going to look at him and say, "What are you thinking, dude?" So here they come seeking a sign, I think in hopes to condemn the Savior. Just thinking, you know, they'll get something on him. And he said, "Oh, you remember the story of Jonah. You remember the prophet Jonah. You remember how greatly God used him." And he said, "There is now somebody greater than Jonah that is here." Now, here's the story on that. Jonah was a man. Just a man. But Jesus was both God and man. So greater than Jonah. Jonah was a balky, rebellious, imperfect servant to the Lord. And Jesus not only was the Son of God, but he served the Father willingly and obediently without hesitation. Jonah went to one city. That's a big deal enough. Went to one city, but Jesus came to the whole world.
That's right.
Greater than Jonah, bigger than Jonah. Came to the whole world. And let me just pause here and thump Calvinism. Besides being a cancerous killer, and it is. When you tell me that God elects some people out and some people in, I don't know what you've been eating and I don't know what you've been reading. But you're headed wrong.
Yes. Amen.
That don't begin to match up with what's in the Bible. It does not begin to match up. I mean the simplest reading of some of the plainest passages of Scripture. God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
But that all should come to repentance. Jonah went to one city. Jesus came to every city. To the entire world. Jonah hated the Ninevites to whom he was preaching, but Jesus loves the world.
Amen.
To which he preaches. All the difference in the world. Greater than Jonah. Jonah was merely a preacher. And I don't mean to diminish preaching or preachers by saying that, but he was merely a preacher while Jesus is the Savior.
Amen.
Much greater than Jonah. Jonah touched 120,000. While Jesus has touched millions. Greater than Jonah. Jonah was, while Jesus was, is, and will be. Amen. Greater than the temple. Towering above the temple is he. And towering above some of the greatest of his servants. Greater indeed he is. And then the third one of these says, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now here's another illustration for us. This time, the hero from history, Solomon, was renowned for his wisdom. And his reputation spread. And the Queen of Sheba traveled maybe as much as 1,000 miles to find her way to come to see Solomon. She did not come to line up with him politically. She did not come to strike some kind of a deal to avoid a war or to open up trade between the two. But she came out of simple curiosity, looking and listening to see if what she had heard was really true. See, Solomon was famous for his riches and for his wisdom. And when the queen came, she was absolutely flabbergasted. 1 Kings 10 and 11 tells the story. She was absolutely flabbergasted, and she said, all that she had heard was true, and even more, it was greater than what she had heard. In fact, one of the verses there indicates Solomon, in her estimation, was the top dog. He was the greatest of the great. After all, the Lord did use him in putting together the book of Proverbs for us. But as Solomon aged, he faltered. As he aged, he violated God's law. Chapter 11 of 1 Kings, verse 1, King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh and women of the Moabites, a bunch of heathens. Verse 4 says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord as was the heart of David, his father. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee and thou hast kept not my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. That's chapter 11. That's chapter 11 of 1 Kings. You know what we're dealing with there? That's Solomon's bankruptcy. That's his chapter 11. Understand what I'm saying? Our law of economics, chapter 11, is bankruptcy. And Solomon bankrupted himself, and God just happened to tuck it in chapter 11 here. Solomon, with all of his grandeur and his glory, he messed up in the final days. I mean, the Queen of Sheba, obviously, I mean, she has more sense than apparently a lot of people. And the Savior, folks, the Bible says here, a greater than Solomon. The Savior is greater than the great wise one. Solomon was a king, but Jesus is King of Kings. Solomon had riches, I mean accumulated riches, vast accumulated riches, but Jesus is the maker of gold and silver. Solomon's great temple was here today and gone tomorrow. But Jesus is building a place for us, for all of us, a grand eternal home, providing an inheritance that'll fade not away, reserved in heaven for us. Solomon, oh, Jesus is greater. Solomon was an imperfect man, but Jesus a perfect one. Solomon in his old age allowed idols, got himself involved with 1,000 women. Verse 6 says he did evil and did not follow the Lord. Solomon suffered from what I sometimes call old man's disease. I've seen some of my brethren, men that I dearly loved, serve God faithfully till they get about 62 or 68 or 72. And then all at once they get soft. They let somebody else talk them into things, and they lose their cutting edge. They lose their drive. They lose their dynamic. They it's like, I don't want to fight anymore. I've had some of my brethren, men that I dearly love, say to me, I'm just tired of fighting, I don't want to fight anymore. My advice is, dear preacher brother, you get to the place where you have lost your fight, go to Walmart, get a job as a greeter. Not going to be a lot required of you there. But surely every one of us, we get a little age on us, it's not a time to let up. I mean, it's a time to take up and stay up and stand up.
Yes,
until we go up.
Amen.
But Solomon let the old man's disease take hold, and it invoked the anger of God, while Jesus always pleased his Father.
Amen.
So yes, there's a greater than Solomon. After all, Solomon died and Jesus still lives.
Amen.
So what do we have here? First, Jesus towers above the temple. Folks, Jesus is bigger than any religious edifice. Jesus is bigger than our buildings. He's bigger than our shrine. I mean, all the things that we put together in value, he is bigger and greater than all of that.
That's right.
I mean, I love our nice buildings. But I'm telling you, if it burns to the ground tonight, it will not destroy what we have. You can't tear out of us what we have simply because by tearing down something we possess. Jesus towers above the temple. He's bigger than the temple. The Bible tells us he's bigger also and towers above the wicked world. Bigger than all of that. Big God, little man. Little old Jonah, a runt of a guy. Who in the world is he? Where did he come from? What's the deal with him? Just one little guy. But God worked in him and through him and was bigger than all that he was. Queen of Sheba comes, she's a tyrant. Well, Jesus towers above the tyrants. We hear the stories of Hitler and Mussolini, and many of us have seen the tragic things that they did in Europe, and we go to Asia and see the tragedy of a ruler that thought he was ordained of God to rule the world and willing to sacrifice the life of every person in his country in order to do that. Little pipsqueaks like Castro and others Listen, Jesus towers above the tyrants. Greater than Solomon, greater than the queen. And the queen said, oh, the half has not been told. And I submit to you tonight that in regard to our Savior, the half has not been told. But here's a little bit of the other half. Men are just men. They're just men. God is something else. He's bigger and he's greater. Men are just men. God is greater than everything and everybody. He is. The other part of the half of the story is the truth will stand. Man, we got fake this and fake that. I mean, we're living in a time when fake is having its, I mean, it's up and running. But the truth will stand. You take a little sand and gravel and pour a little sugar in it and tell me you're making a birthday cake, it's not going to fly. Your kids and their birthday and you put something together for them like that, they're going to look at you like your old mean parents. Just won't work. That's not the recipe for a birthday cake. And folks come on with all this stuff. I mean, everything from evolution to homosexuality and on the story goes. I mean, they've mished all of this together. They said, this is life. This is where we are. This is what we want to do. And folks, I'm telling you, it's fake. It's phony. It's rotten. It's corrupt. It's wicked. I mean, it's hell on earth. But the truth will stand.
Amen.
It will stand. The half hasn't been told. There are people sitting in this room tonight. You've had a little bit of a dream, a little bit of a vision, but you're sitting on the edge of your seat. Now, I don't know whether your dream's a good one or not. I don't know whether your vision's what it ought to be or not. But I guarantee you there's people in this room tonight sitting on the edge of your seat. You're not doing anything like what you could be doing. And you may be dreaming in a way that you ought not to dream, but somewhere with some counsel, with some godly counsel, you ought to decide to invest yourself and invest yourself well. Whatever life you have, I guarantee you there's some way God can use you. If he can take a bird like Jonah and get some good things out of it, I think probably he can use you too. And the half that hasn't been told is God can use you. And you and I need to get beyond the physical things. We need to get beyond the temple and beyond just, oh man, there's a great prophet. We need to get beyond that and decide that some little two-before guys like me and you can actually be used of God. You say, well, how in the world can somebody like Jonah be used of God? Because there's somebody greater than Jonah. How can a little kid from Danville, Virginia, preach in meetings like this, like you heard a little while ago, and literally take us to the heights of the heavens? How is it possible? Because there's somebody greater than Joe Arthur. How is it possible? Rock and roller like Brother August 40 years ago. How is it possible God can take somebody like that and let him do what he has done here for so many years? Well, I'm going to tell you how. Because there's somebody greater than Brother George. Greater than the temple, greater than the prophet, greater than the wise man. Little men can do things that they ought to do. They can do great things even. And by the way, that story about the Queen of Sheba, you and I need to understand the world is watching. That queen 1,000 miles away, I don't know how she was getting reports. I don't know how she was peering into Solomon's world. But she got the message, man, there is something over there. The world is watching. They watch you when you back out of the driveway on some snowy morning and you're dressed and you got your Bibles in your hands. They're sitting by the fire, but they're watching out the picture window. And they're watching. Their kids are in jail and yours are having a good time in the front yard. And they're trying to figure out what's going on. And you never know. You never know. I mean, they're watching. And listen, they maybe see us going to church. They see our kids doing well. But I'm telling you, the half hasn't been told. They don't know the whole story. And that's where you and I get to do that. But the world is watching. I mean, I've had the privilege of leading some people to Christ who watched for a while. While I was pastor in Maryland, we had a pornography shop open just about, I don't know, maybe 3 blocks down the street from the church on the boulevard. Somebody told me about it. So I got somebody to go with me, one of my staff guys, and we went down and went in to check it out. And it was awful. So I went to see the sheriff, and I went to see some of the judges, and I went to see the mayor, went to see the district attorney. Over a period of weeks, I took one after another. And it took us 5 years, but we got it closed down. But here's the beautiful part of the story. The first time that I walked in there, the man who was running the place, I walked in, identified myself, told him who I was and what I was there for. And he says that I said to him, I don't recall saying it, but he says that I said, "What in the world are you doing working in a place like this?" The Lord used that to cut him to the quick. He said he went home at night, and he said every night it would just ring in his ears, "What am I doing working in a place like that?" Amen. So, number one, he quit his job and went and got another job. But it kept ringing in his ears. And he said one Sunday morning, he said, "You know," he said, "I don't know what that guy's about, but I think I'm going to go over there and check him out." And he came and sat in the balcony 2 or 3 Sundays. And it wasn't too long till I had the privilege to lead him to Christ. Amen. He has brought me over the years. He stops in Murfreesboro 2 or 3 times a year to see me. He's brought me sports memorabilia. I haven't been here 2 days and not told you I do like baseball. But he's brought me all kinds of sports memorabilia signed by some popular sports baseball people because he's into amateur athletics and stuff. You say, a guy in that kind of a business doing those kinds of things and living a wicked life and one little statement cut deep into his heart. And God used it. Not only to close that terrible place down. When I took the district attorney in there, we walked out on the sidewalk afterwards. He looked at me and he said, "Just give me a little time." He said, "I'll shut her down for you." They put some undercover detectives in there, and they got the goods and shut her down. But you know, the greatest part of the story is the man who was running the place is now a Christian, serving the Lord. Amen. Now, I'm just saying, folks, the half hasn't been told. And the reason for it, it's not because of somebody like me or Brother Joe or Brother Alquist or Brother anybody. It's not because of that, but it's because there is somebody who towers above the temple, somebody who towers above the Jonas, somebody who is greater than the wisest men of the world. And I submit to you tonight, let's stay on the team of him who towers above it all. Amen. Let's stand up together. We'll pray. Towering above the temple, towering above the preacher, towering above the wise men, the philosophers. I'm guessing some of you have some burdens. I'm supposing that some of you may be facing a difficulty right now that's giving you some stress. I'm guessing that some of you maybe have got some big things on the docket. You've got a day ahead of you that you're hoping to maybe win some people to Christ, maybe bring some unsaved people to your building. Maybe you're about to start another ministry or something. Listen, we need to sign up, yield ourselves, devote ourselves, admit to God that we're the little part of the equation. That God is the one who towers above us. And we are just his servants. But oh my, what a privilege that is. And so tonight I'm going to ask you, if you need to come to this altar before you leave tonight, either in dedication or to plead with God for something you need, or to think about somebody that you hope that you'll have power with God to lead to Christ. Father, help them, I pray, every one of us. Help us to catch the thoughts and the ideas and the doctrine that was given tonight in the first message and in this one. May the sweetness of the Spirit of God so move and control us that we will yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen.